Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to continue with our study in rebellion. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Thus, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. On our last message, we saw how rebellion came to the earth through Satan getting the pair in the garden to rebel against God and to step out in independence. And thus, sin came into the world and broke the fellowship between God and his creatures. Now, Romans 14 and 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Any decision or act done by a deliberate choice of human will apart from dependence upon God is sin. Now man, by his act of rebellion in the garden, became a guilty sinner. His joy and his peace were gone, and he was away from God. He was a stranger in a strange land, and he had nothing with which he could make his way back to God. Now, what is the answer? Well, man doesn't have an answer, but God does. And that's what we want to see tonight. What is God's answer to the problem of rebellion and sin? Well, we have God's answer to the problem of rebellion and sin in the portion that we have just read in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, when we consider the effect of sin, there are two problems which we must face. The first one is, there's the penalty of sin, and the second one is the power of sin. Now, John 3:16 brings this before us. We read, God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, he did this for a twofold purpose. Number one, that whosoever would believe should not perish. Or in other words, be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death. Because Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Number two, but have everlasting life. Now, in other words, that you have new resources to meet the power of sin and live the life that God intended you to live. Now, if God had only provided the answer to the penalty of sin, well, you could be saved, all right. But your daily life would be a constant failure. And God never saved you to be a failure. You see, His salvation is complete. He saved you so that you can really live. Now, in considering the wonderful way by which God has provided the answer to the penalty of sin and to the power of sin in human experience, we want to look at three references to the will of God in this portion of Ephesians 1, which we have read. The first one is in verse 5, where we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The second one is in verse 9, where we read, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And the third one is in verse 11, where we read, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now the first two together, that is the good pleasure of his will and the mystery of his will, make up the total of the counsel of his will. The counsel of God's will is twofold. It's twofold for each believer. Now, what is the good pleasure of his will? Well, I believe we have the answer in the next two verses. Verse 6 says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The good pleasure of his will was to save us from the penalty of our sin. On our first message on rebellion, we saw that rebellion began in heaven. Well, redemption began in heaven too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 tells us that we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit designed and foreordained human redemption before ever there was a human or even a world. You see, rebellion in the garden was no surprise to God. It didn't catch him unprepared. Now, in the Old Testament, under the law, when a man felt the guilt of sin, he had to take a lamb to the priest and lay his hands upon the head of the lamb and confess his sins. Then the lamb was slain and its blood was applied to the horns of the altar by the priest. Then the man was told that an atonement had been made for his sins, and they were covered. You see, the word atonement means to cover. His sins were not taken away. They still remained, but they were covered over. Well, what do I do today? I don't have a lamb and no priest to bring it to. But God has provided a lamb. John 1:29 says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now here comes the fulfillment of the plan that was designed in heaven before the world was. Who was this Lamb of God? Well, it was Jesus. What was he going to do? He was going to take away. Now notice, he was not going to cover over, but take away the sin of the world. Well, there's no need to seek a lamb today. The lamb has been provided. But there is the need for identification with the Lamb of God. We must go by faith to the cross, and we must realize that Jesus was dying for each one of us personally. We need to confess and to repent of our sins and accept Him as the one sacrifice for sin, and thus identify ourselves with the Lamb of God, because His blood cleanses us from all sin. Now in the Old Testament, as we said a moment ago, their sin was only covered over. But our sin is gone forever, to be remembered against us no more, forever. So we see God's answer to the penalty of sin. And now how about the power of sin? Let us look at the mystery of His will, as we've seen in verse 9. What is the mystery of His will? Well, we might get all kinds of answers to that. Someone might say, well, it's a mystery, so how can we know what it is? Well, verse 9 says, He hath made known unto us the mystery of His will. He hath made known to us the mystery of His will. Now Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26 says, Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, now notice, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now notice, first of all, what is said here about the mystery. It says it was kept secret since the world began, but is now manifest. In other words, it's no longer a secret. It's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. Now the next thing that I want you to notice there is the purpose of the revelation of the mystery. It says, Now to Him that is of power to establish you. This means that you may be well grounded so you can stand in times of testing. Now this mystery is linked with, and I think it should be preached as a vital part of the gospel. Because through this mystery, you can be established. And that's the thing that is necessary after you're saved. We see lots of people take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they never get established in the Word. They go on, day after day, trying to live a Christian life, and are a failure in doing it. I know lots of people like that. Now notice the last part of verse 26. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's made known so we may be obedient to what God wills. Now let us turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25 through verse 29. Now let's start with verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now in verse 25, Paul says he was made a minister to fulfill the word of God. Now, fulfill here means to complete. Or, as the Pilgrim Bible, it has a note which says, to make fully known. God has anointed him to tell a spatial truth. And that spatial truth will complete the Word of God. And what is this spatial truth? God has, now in verse 26, tells us, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. There's the spatial truth, the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Now here's the same thing that we've seen in Romans chapter 16. It's not a mystery anymore. It's revealed to all believers. You know, this truth is a wonderful and a glorious truth. He says in verse 27, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And now, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This, then, is the mystery of God's will. Christ in you. Now, Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament, he puts it like this. Yes, Christ in you bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. Now I wonder, is this hope of glory something we have to die and go to heaven to get? Do we have to die and go to heaven to get this hope of glory? Or is it a promise of glory now in this present rebellious world? You know, every true believer, I think, believes in a place called heaven. And that it is the abode of God. We believe also that Jesus is the center of all the praise and glory of heaven. But exactly where heaven is, I don't know. Maybe you do. I don't think we're told in the scriptures where heaven is. But there is an old hymn which we often sing. I think we sang it about a week ago last Sunday. And there's one verse of it goes like this. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, in cottage or a mansion fair, where Jesus is heaven there. Now if Christ really dwells in me, and where he is heaven, then I can enjoy heaven on my way to heaven. Now to realize and to enjoy his constant presence and his constant fellowship would certainly be heaven to us. It would to me. But I'll have to confess how little I enjoy that. I don't know how about you, but how little we fellowship, really fellowship, and really enjoy his presence with us. Well, we see then that man's rebellion and sin has a twofold result. There's the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And God has a twofold answer or remedy for the penalty of sin. He has the good pleasure of his will, which is Christ on the cross as the Lamb of God, taking your sin upon himself and bearing them away to be remembered against you no more forever. Now that takes care of the penalty of sin, and there's no more penalty for sin. Christ bore the penalty. All of it. And we hear people talk about, we've got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we've got to give an account of all our sins. And I don't believe there'll be one sin come against us at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't read anything about that in the Bible. What's going to be judged there is our works after we're saved. What we have done for him after we were saved. Now that's a part of the next message. But we're saved. We're born again. But what about our daily lives? How about the power of sin which comes up every day? Well, for that we have the mystery of his will, which is Christ in you. You see, the moment that you put your trust in Christ, he came to live with you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to dwell Now that word dwell doesn't mean that he comes and then goes. He comes to your house to stay. And I've often said, how much of your house does he have access to? Is there a little closet back there someplace that you've got a few things tucked away in that you don't want him to get into? If someone comes to your house to dwell with you, that is to make their home with you, do you shut them out of part of that house? They can't be at home if they are. He wants access to every little nick and cranny and corner of your heart, of your life. You can't shut him out of part of it and have him have the fellowship with him that you should have. But so much of the time we like to hide some little things away we don't want him to see. Maybe a book that we're reading we wouldn't want him to see. Or maybe a magazine. Maybe a TV program that we like to watch. But we wouldn't want him to see it. Wouldn't want him to watch with us. Oh, there's so many things that we shut him out of. But the Spirit of God came to live with you. The divine nature, with its constantly available power and victory over the constantly downward pull of the fallen human nature. So we see that this twofold answer to man's rebellion and sin makes up the entire counsel of God's will. Oh, he's provided everything. Everything that we need to live the life that he wants us to live. In Isaiah chapter 14, we saw Satan's will. 5 times he said, I will. And the last time he said, I will be like the Most High. And then we pointed out the Satan's gospel in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. And there he told Eve, you will be like gods. Now in Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 and 6, we get the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. But the mind of Christ was, I will be like man. What a contrast. See, the mystery of God's will is that Christ should be in us. That we should be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God is saying, man will be like me. You know, to me, that's a wonderful thing. That God would become like man so that man could become like him. And when we get to heaven, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So remember, Christ dwelleth in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, which has come to live with you. He's there What for? Is he there just to help you over the rough spot? Is he there that after you do the best you can, then you call him in to help you out? You know, there's a little word back in these, I believe, the 6th chapter of Joshua. And I'd like to just turn to that for just a moment. I'd just like to point out something there. It just came to my mind. Joshua chapter 6. We've got a few minutes yet. Here in Joshua chapter 6, we find the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River, and they have camped at Gilgal, and there they have circumcised all of them that weren't circumcised in the wilderness. And now they're facing the first battle, and that is to overcome and to take the city of Jericho. Now Jericho was very well fortified. I understand that it had a wall around it that was 100 feet high and 30 feet thick. And just how were they going to penetrate this wall? Well, we find that Joshua Now let's see, now this is in chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. We see Joshua had gone out on a little reconnaissance mission. He went out to look the situation over and to make some plans of just what he was going to do to take this city of Jericho. And it says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now just what was it that this man said to Joshua? Joshua went up to him and he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And what he really said was, no, no, Joshua, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Now you think about that for a moment. He said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua, I didn't come to take sides for you or for your adversary. I came to take over. Joshua fell on his face to the ground and he worshiped. He recognized this as the same one that had appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He came to take over. And the Holy Spirit, when you were saved, came to abide with you to take over. To take over your life. Not just part of it, but every detail. Every little thing that comes up every day. As most of you know, just pardon the little thing that I'll tell you about myself. We were in Alaska for number of years as self-supporting missionary. I did electrical work and refrigeration work and repaired appliances, the major appliances. I'm not any smarter than a lot of other people. And I run into things many, many times that I didn't know how to fix. be something wrong and I couldn't find the trouble. Just like right now, I've got a tape recorder that keeps blowing out the little transistors in it that don't want to record. And the man who works on it, he can't find why they're going out. I had that come up in my work many, many times. And I'd take my hat off and I would bow my head and I would say, Lord, I don't know what's the matter, but you do. You show me. And I don't remember of ever having a time that I did that, that within a few minutes, what was wrong would immediately be made known to me. Now that's just a little example of what the Lord wants from each and every one of us, every day. Everything that comes up. Lord, what'll I do? I don't know what to do, but you do. He wants to be a part of it. And the more we practice that, the more fellowship we'll have with Him every day. Well, let us close with prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for any measure in which Thou hast revealed to us what is Thy will. What is the good pleasure of Thy will? What is the mystery of Thy will? What is the counsel of Thy will? Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou did not save us to be a failure. Thou hast saved us that we might really live the life which Thou would have us to live here on the earth. That Christ might be reflected out of us. Father, we confess how far short we come. But as the Apostle Paul could say, I'm not already perfect, but I follow after. Now, Father, we would just thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy Spirit which lives within us to lead us, to guide us each and every step of the way, that we can cast everything upon Thee, knowing that Thou knowest the end from the beginning. Now, Father, what peace this gives us. We can rest in Thee. Thou hast told us, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Truly, our Father, we thank Thee for the many promises of Thy Word. We just ask Thee that it might sink into our hearts, that we might act upon it, that we might bring glory and honor to Thee. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus.